on you, and it's a blessing right before you're about to preach. Thank the Lord for water. John 10 and verse number 22. The Bible says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one.
Amen.
Before I read on, if there was in that day and time between Jesus and the Jews an inflammatory saying that Jesus said, verse 30 was it.
That's
right. Amen. 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Heavenly Father, I need you this morning. I need you so much, Lord. I can't preach this on my own. My voice will fail. My mind will fail. I'm unable to, Lord. I need your touch. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your Holy Spirit, not my own ability, not my own strength, but you. Lord, help my throat and my lungs. Allow me to preach in your power and in your ability. Give me the right words to say. Give me grace, Lord, as I preach. Strengthen, uplift, and encourage in only the way that you can. Help your people, Lord. Forgive me of my many sins, my many shortcomings, where I have failed you. Cleanse me of all my ungodliness. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is charged with blasphemy, and that may be a title that you have there in these verses, these 20 verses down through verse number 42. But we are seeing the coming off of the story between the Lord and the Pharisees, where he names himself as the Good Shepherd. And he allows, I'm going to be honest with y'all, I ain't had no problem with my throat all stinking week. I get up here in front of you to preach this morning and I feel like I'm about to cough my head off. Would you pray for me? I mean that. Obviously, I've got something important to say. So in this passage, we see, and we have already seen, the Good Shepherd. And now, because Jesus has made these statements, really since John chapter number 5, he has I don't want to say incited, but the words that he has spoke has incited a violent temperament from the Pharisees toward Jesus. They have a desire to see him ended, to see him gone, to see him wiped off the face of the earth. And ultimately, it will lead to his crucifixion. Ultimately, it will lead to Jesus dying on the cross. What I mean by that is the temperament of the Pharisees will eventually incite the people to a point where instead of seeing him as Lord and Savior and seeing him as the man who has delivered them as the Messiah, they see him as one worthy of the most horrible death, crucifixion. That's what will happen. The Bible's not a secret. It's there. You can read it for yourself. But that's the direction that this is going. And so in verse number 22, the Apostle John is careful to tell us really about the occasion of when this is happening. It says that it was at the feast of the dedication and that it was at winter. It was in winter when this was going on. So naturally I have to go and study that because I want to know what that means when it says what is the feast or what is the feast of the dedication. I want to know what that means. And so the Feast of the Dedication is more so known in our day and time as the Jewish holiday Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. And it commemorates or is believed to commemorate a time when the temple had been desecrated by the Syrians and they had set up a horrible altar inside there. And a group called the Maccabeans or the Maccabees revolted against the Syrians and they reclaimed the temple and reset up the worship of God rather than the worship of those wicked things that they were worshiping. And so it is believed that that time, the Feast of Dedication, came out by them rededicating or dedicating the temple back to God. And that's where that celebration comes from, that Festival of Lights. That it's called the Festival of Lights because in those times they would light a candle in all of the windows to commemorate the light of the Lord, I guess you could say, coming back into that temple and the city being light. And then the temple's also up on the hill. There's a light up on the hill. There's a lot of symbolism there. I'm not preaching on the symbolism, but there's a lot of it in there. And I encourage you to go study that. You have a Bible. You can study the same things that I can study. Amen. I can't give you anything that you can't garner for yourself if you'll take some time to carefully study the Word of God. Amen. And so this Feast of Dedication, that's what that's for. And it tells us that it was in the wintertime, so it was obviously cold. Amen. And they needed a place to go, and they were on Solomon's porch, and that would have been a place of covering from the elements, but it also would have been like a public venue and a place where a lot of people hung out and a lot of people were at this place. And so it would have been a place where the Jews would have thought that they had the upper hand as they marched on Jesus, for lack of a better term. Now, I don't know about you, but nobody likes to be ambushed or blindsided when they go to church. But that's what I just read to you about right here, is that Jesus is going up into the temple, and as he walks in the door, I mean, quite literally, we know that he's there, he's at Solomon's temple, and as he walks in, I want to read to you what happens in verse number 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. This was not friendly fire. This was an ambush. Y'all okay? We like to have an imaginary thing in our mind that says this kind of stuff don't happen in churches. It happens every Sunday. Y'all okay? I feel like I need to drop my plow and preach a little bit right here. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll just get him when he comes through the door. I'll hem him up in church. He won't do nothing to me there. Everything will be all right. I can just say my piece and then go ahead and ruin the whole Sunday. No, you don't get that right, friend. Y'all okay? So that's what was going on here with Jesus. The Jews thought that they could ambush the Lord Jesus Christ and really put him in his place and teach him a thing or two. At least that's what they thought that they were going to do. Amen? And so in verse number 24, we see sort of an ambush, or we don't see sort of, we do see an ambush here. And they say to him, "We want you to tell us if you're really him, if you're the guy that we've been looking for, if you're the anointed one, then tell us plainly." See, to them, Jesus had been speaking in sort of cryptic sayings, I guess you could say, and they had created a mystery. Jesus had spoke plainly. Everywhere where Jesus speaks, it is so plain and so direct. Jesus spoke in Proverbs, true. He absolutely did use parables to get points across, but they were not without understanding. If you read them and you listen to them, Jesus was not a code talker. Somebody say amen right there. Jesus didn't use Morse code that you had to go to school for and figure it out. Jesus didn't use the 10 codes like our law enforcement do, and no, not just anybody could understand. Jesus was careful to say exactly what needed to be said, when it needed to be said. That's what irritated the Pharisees, is that they did not understand. Why did that irritate them so? This is not in my notes. We're going to handle this though. You know why it irritated them so? Because they thought they understood everything. If you ever get to a point in your Christian walk where you think you've got it all figured out, you get ready, amen? And I'm going to say it again. I said it last Sunday. Buckle up, buttercup, because something's coming your way.
Amen.
If you think you've got everything under control and you've got this Christian walk all figured out, you stop looking around and you stop paying attention. There's going to be a Mack truck running 75 miles an hour that's about to hit you, amen? And not, are y'all okay? I'm talking about a spiritual Mack truck, if I can say that, amen. It might even be a spiritual dump truck, Brother Barry, that'll come along in your life and you won't even get to have any say. It'll just back up. You won't even hear the beeper on that thing, amen. And it will dump a load on you that you can't even imagine how bad it's going to be. What I'm trying to get you to understand is nobody in this Christian walk has everything figured out. And so it irritates us, and it irritated the Pharisees when they thought they had all their I's dotted and all their T's crossed and everything under control. They got irritated with Jesus because Jesus upset what they did. Jesus upset their traditions. Jesus did not fit into their system. Jesus didn't fit into their understanding. And because of this, they thought that they had the understanding, they were the ones in control, and when they realized that what they had was not the truth, the way, or the life, it didn't turn them to Him, it irritated them so, and they would rather trust their traditions and their knowledge, their feelings. How many of them you think stood by there and said, "I just don't know. I don't know how I feel about this Jesus guy." That's a hot button right now. I know it. I just don't know how I feel about it. Well, I feel that if Jesus would have said it this way, then we would have understood it better. Well, I feel that if it had been done in a little softer manner or maybe more aggressive manner, then it would have got to more people. That's just how I feel. These Pharisees were upset because they weren't having any warm and fuzzy feelings. I'm hoping that I stay. Let me preach the Bible. How about that? So, the occasion where it was, then it begins to, this thing begins to occur, verses 24, and I want to look at verse number 25. Here's where Jesus kind of deals with them. I mean, just right off the bat, he's ambushed, and his he's upset them already. I mean, really, they already had a chip on their shoulder against him. But in verse number 25, the Bible says, Jesus answered them. I'm going to read down through verse number 29. I knew that today was going to go a little quicker than what it's been in the past couple of weeks. And maybe we can reduce that 6-year time period just a little bit. But verse number 25 says, I told you, and you believed not. There was no great mystery here coming out of the mouth of Jesus. There was no words that he would say that the people could not grasp. He said, I told you, and you chose to believe not what I said. And so even though his words were true and his words could stand against any other word, Jesus goes to his works. In the middle of this problem, this thing that's occurring, Jesus said, I told you and you believe me not. Watch what he says. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, we've been studying the book of John for quite some time, and we began in John chapter number 1, and we read where he went to his own received him not. And I was actually somewhat scared and intimidated to go into John chapter number 2 because that was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus performed. But Jesus performed, we know the first miracle was that he turned water, first public miracle was that he turned water into wine. And that to this day is a contested thing, and there are different people have different opinions about that. We're not going to re-preach that, but that's a work, because I don't know about you, but I've not seen anybody turn water into wine in my lifetime. Now, I have seen people take rotten fruit and put it in water and create wine. Oh, you didn't know that's what that was? You didn't know that's what you was drinking?
Come on.
Was rotten fruit? Dead fruit?
Come on.
Jesus turned water into wine. And it was an incredible miracle. I don't fully understand how he did it. I don't know that I'll ever understand. I don't know why the governor of the feast said that you've kept the good wine until the end of the feast. I don't fully understand all of that and what all that the Bible has. I don't completely grasp it. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that I do. But I will tell you this, that was just one miracle. And then he goes on to do other miracles. And in the next chapter of the Bible, he's going to raise a man from the dead. Jesus tells them, the works that I've done, they testify of who I am. He's given them the proof that they need. But you believe not, because you're not my sheep. As he had told them, his sheep would hear his voice, but the Jews had publicly challenged Jesus, and maybe it was because of where they were. They thought they were going to catch him. Jesus already knew and understood their minds and their hearts and what they were trying to do. Let's go to verse number 26. But you believe not because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. Do you know that there are religious people that don't belong to Jesus? Did you know that there are people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof? There are people who can do everything right. I mean, they can keep the law. They've in their mind, they've kept the Ten Commandments. I think I've abundantly proven that time and time again that you've not kept the Ten Commandments. They believe, well, I've never murdered anyone, have you not? Well, no, preacher, I've never physically held anybody at gunpoint. I've never physically stabbed someone. I've never choked someone. I've never done those cruel acts. No, but you've assassinated their character.
Yeah, that's right.
And you've slandered them. Well, preacher, you're getting a little too technical now. Well, preacher, I've never committed adultery. I've never done that. Are you sure? Now, I feel like because I'm a male, I don't have the Bible has authority to speak against women, but I can tell you what Jesus said concerning men, male, that if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he has committed adultery. Jesus said this with her already in his mind. Are you sure that you haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments? Are you sure that you've never taken something that didn't belong to you? Whether it was a pen, we don't like that. There's some poor little waitress still running around looking for a pen because you kept it in your pocket. Y'all okay? Was it yours? Speed limit said 45. You're doing 55 on the way to church. You broke the law. I'm trying to get you to understand you might not be as perfect as you think you are. That's what was happening here. Jesus had said, My sheep, they hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He said, but you believe me not because you're not my sheep as I said to you. So Jesus has referenced his works to them. He told them the why. They couldn't recognize him because they didn't belong to him. To put it bluntly, they weren't his sheep. There was an utter refusal of his identity. He even goes on to tell them the what in this. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. There's the eternal security of believers. You mean you one of them preachers that believe in eternal security? From the top of my head to the sole of my feet. Amen. I don't think it's me that keeps me saved. I don't think it's the baptism that saved me. I believe it is through and by the blood of Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. Amen. It's not me that keeps me saved. Yes. It's not you that keeps you saved. It's not your good works that saves you. It is Jesus and what He did on the cross of Calvary. You stop taking glory away from God. Give glory to God. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of works of righteousness. We can't achieve these things. If we're guilty of the law, what makes you think that you can keep yourself saved? The Bible tells us that we're not saved by the law. We're not justified by the law. The law is our schoolmaster that teaches us about Christ. I feel like I'm hitting some hot buttons right there again. I often wonder whether or not when I get done preaching, I wonder whether or not I have been plain and whether or not that I have done all that I could do and done my due diligence. And I give myself a hard time about my time in study. The last thing I ever want to do is get in a pulpit and say an incorrect thing. I look around this room and you see other people in this room, but I see souls in danger of hellfire. And I see people that need the Lord, and I see people that need something through their week. I see people that need more than what I can produce on my own. So you need me to be faithful to the Word of God. Amen. Did you know that I could scare the daylights out of you by twisting Scripture?
Yes, sir. Sure can.
Do you know that? That we could read a passage of Scripture and scare the daylights out of you and make you go home and wonder, well, am I saved?
Yes, sir.
Do I know the Lord? Because of the use of how we, the inflection in our voice when we read the Scripture.
Come on, right?
It's not my goal to get you to walk out of here thinking that you're lost. It's my goal to let you know that Jesus loves you. And there is the Holy Spirit that will convict you when I can't.
Yes, sir.
Now, if it ends when you walk out of here out up under my preaching and it don't bother you no more, that's between you and the Lord. But if you pillow your head at night and the conviction of the Holy Spirit lays down next to you and says to you, you know you need to get right with me, you know what that preacher said was right, and you know that you need to be saved, if that happens in your heart and in your life, friend of mine, I beg you, I implore you to make sure that you are one of His sheep. How do I do that, preacher? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart your heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can be born again by believing that Jesus is Lord, confessing that Jesus is Lord of your life, amen, believing that in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, still nothing you've done. You put your faith, the belief of your heart, in the finished work of Calvary. This is salvation. I'm taking a great turn from what I studied this morning. Man, I wouldn't leave out of this building today if I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. I can't do anything to you. I can't follow you home. Matter of fact, I won't follow you home. Matter of fact, I don't want to follow you home. I want to go to my own house. Amen. When this day is over tonight, I want to go to my own house and I want to pillow my head on my own bed. Amen. I don't want to come to your house and whisper in your ear. Wouldn't that be kind of creepy? If your preacher standing there going, well, why don't you get saved? Some of you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't get under conviction. You'd shoot me or run me out of your house at least. I want you to hear my voice when you lay down tonight. I want you to have the unmistakable conviction of the Holy Spirit telling you that He loves you and that He wants you to be right with Him. He don't want you to trust your church attendance. He don't want you to trust a card that you signed somewhere. He don't want you to trust water that you were baptized in somewhere. He wants you to trust His work on the cross of Calvary, and His work is where He bled and died, but He did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. And the book of Romans tells us if you will believe that in your heart, that Jesus will save you. And He'll make you one of His own sheep. His own sheep. You will know Him. And He will know you. And there will be no mistake that He knows you. Verse number 29 says, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. I believe that the Lord ultimately knows who will accept and who will reject Him. I believe that. He already knows. But I also believe that He has the ability to extend this invitation to you and will save you if you will trust Him. Does it boggle my mind? Absolutely. Do I have everything figured out? Absolutely not. Remember that whole I haven't arrived thing just a few minutes ago? Devil, I wish you'd just get on out of here. You a sorry rascal. You ain't got no business being here. We don't want you here. We don't like you. We don't care nothing about you. And I wish you'd just go back to the tradition where you come from and leave us alone. He said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. When Jesus spoke these words, He elevated Himself and in their eyes reduced Himself to be level with God. I am not God. Your preacher is not God. There's a lot of days that I ain't even godly. Yeah, y'all go ahead and get honest too. A lot of days I don't act godly. I don't think godly. I wished I could get you to understand that it's not about what we do. It's about Him and what He did. When He elevated Himself and reduced in their eyes that angered them, because He made Himself equal with God, I and my Father are one. The Bible says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. That little phrase, took up, it has the meaning of they had them piled there ready to go. So if you can think about that for just a moment,
I told you in verse number 24, this was an ambush. And so here is the Jews, and they get round about Jesus, and they begin to ask him these questions. And after he says what they knew he was going to end up saying, I and my Father are one, then the Bible says the Jews took up the stones again to stone him. They were on Solomon's porch. It was in the middle of the winter, and yet somehow or another there were rocks there to where they could throw them at Jesus and stone him to death there. This is a place of worship and fellowship. I don't know about you, but I look around this room, and to my knowledge, there's just one rock in here. Why? Because this is a place of worship and fellowship. We don't need to throw rocks at one another. Amen?
Amen.
So here they are with a bag or a crate or whatever of rocks that are on Solomon's porch. They were ready to stone him. And Jesus said to them, well, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me for? You let somebody go to working for the Lord, and it won't be long, there's going to be some rocks flying. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, how did he do that exactly? In verse number 30, going back to that, when he said, I and my Father are one. Y'all see how I said this would move a little quicker than what it's been? When it comes to my house, if I have something at my house that belongs to me, and you come to my house and you say to my son, Luke, back there, I know this belongs to your dad, but can I borrow it? Now he might say, well, let me call him and ask him and see if it's all right. But he's probably going to say, I know my dad, sure, that'll be fine. Then again, he'll probably tell you, I know my dad, don't touch that. Leave that there. The thing is that the son has authority to speak for the dad. That's what angered them. They spoke under the authority of God. Jesus spoke with the authority of God. And when he spoke these words, they were ground-shaking words to the society of the Jews in that day and time. And so he'd done the works. He says, which one of these works are you stoning me for? They said, we're not stoning you for the works. We're stoning you for your words. That'll get you in trouble, won't it? So Jesus hits them with scripture from the book of Psalms. Is it not written in your law? I said, you're gods. Now, what does that mean? Because that could be very confusing. In the Old Testament judges, we got a whole book of Judges. The judges were given a name. The name for judge was the name Elohim. Y'all have heard that before, right? It didn't mean that they were God in the place of God. It meant that they were representing God on the earth. That's what the judges did. That's why we have a whole book of them. That's why it was so important, is because what they did. That's why Samson as a judge was so important and so important to Scripture. It wasn't because he was super strong. It was because he represented God. And so when his actions became reprehensible in the sight of God, then God dealt with him because he was a representation of God. That's why he bore that title, as many others did. And so the Lord throws that scripture at them and he says, if they used it, why can't I that sent from God? Are y'all still with me? Because some of you got kind of a confused look on your face just then when I said that. He's talking about himself, says, say ye of him, verse number 36, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See, the works that Jesus would do lined up with the words that Jesus would say, as a judge should. As God should. Verse 38. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works
that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. I'm not trying to get you to believe in me. I'm not trying to rally you behind me. My ministry at Gateway could end today. The church will go on. The church will continue. Let's not elevate yourself up to where you think that the church couldn't go on without you. Because it will. The church will continue. Because this is the Lord's church. It's not Brother Josh Agin's church. Amen? It's not the deacon board's church. It's not... Are y'all really okay? We do this a lot at work.
Well, I just don't know if this company could even survive if I were to quit tomorrow. I just do so much, I add so much, I bring so much, I'm just not sure they would make it. Don't count your chickens before they hatch, honey. I just don't know if the church could go on. No, the church might go on. Matter of fact, the church probably go on in a way that you don't like. Because you're not there. Are y'all okay? Y'all right? We're not as essential as what we like to believe we are. The church is essential. And when people have the one mind and one accord and serve the Lord, then the people in the church become essential to the community. But think about what you've done for the community, Gateway Baptist Church. How many people in the community up and down High Point Road would give a rip if we changed the doors today? How much service do we really do? Yeah, we come in here, we sing a good song, we shout it out, we praise the Lord, but what are we doing outside the walls? How many people up and down High Point Road or up and down Ledbetter Road or up and down 61 would give a rip if the church shut down? How many lives would really be impacted by it? We as a church need to be mindful that its ministry is bigger than us. It's bigger than me. It's us going out to a lost and dying world and telling people about the Lord. Would I love to see our church packed out every Sunday? Absolutely. Would I love to see the Lord do exceeding abundantly? But you know what? If He uses me to win somebody and they go to another church and start working in that church, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Amen. I'm on board for it. If I win them to the Lord and they move off to another community and they get faithful in a church, hallelujah, fruit to my account. Amen. It's not about building the numbers. It's about building people in Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Believe the works. Verse number 39, they sought again to take Him, but He escaped out of their hands. Verse 40, He goes back to where His ministry began, beyond Jordan, where John had baptized Him. And He abides there for a little while, the Bible tells us. I believe, if you study this, I believe He abode there till about April, and then He came back, and we see in chapter number 11, but while He was there abiding in that wilderness spot, in that place beyond Jordan, watch this, what happens in verse number 41, and many resorted unto Him. They walked away from the know-it-all Pharisees. They walked away from the people who had church figured out. And they went to a man named Jesus. And they resorted to Him. And watch what they said about Him. But all things that John spake about this man were true. And many believed on Him there. Our goal is not to even make us well known.
Amen.
I see that a lot. I did this. I am guilty of this. I remember sending CDs and copies of my messages to other preachers because I thought it would increase my chance of getting to preach in their meeting. Y'all right? I booked, without praying about it, I booked big name preachers to come and preach at my church because I thought it would elevate the position of the church. Do you see how I was out of whack and how my mind was out of whack. I got a hold of people who I thought would position me to be in a better place. See, I had my mind messed up. I thought ministry was about how big I could grow my reach and how much influence I could get. But that wasn't what it's about. Gateway, you got me after I matured a little bit. And thank God for it, amen. See, the Lord knew that He couldn't trust me with the kind of resources that Gateway has at another congregation. Are y'all okay? You might have to learn that you got to grow a little bit before the Lord can trust you with the resources that He's willing to give you. And I'm guilty of saying, if I could just be at this meeting, if I could just be at that meeting. I remember one time Luke was sick. We were down in Panama City. We went down there for a three-day weekend at the coast. And we went down there to hang out, and Luke was, he was what, two? He wasn't sick. Mama said he wasn't. She knows where I'm going to tell this story. He wasn't sick when we left. But he got sick while we were down there. He got RSV. We had to put him in the hospital there in Panama City. And thank God for my mama, my stepdad. They got in there. They didn't hesitate. They jumped in the truck and they drove all the way down to Panama City to where we were. And they stayed at the hospital with us. I mean, to God be the glory. It was an incredible thing. But I remember I was scheduled to preach a funeral that following Tuesday when we come back after that three-day weekend. And I called one of my dear preacher mentors. His name is Brother Johnny White. He's in heaven now. I called Brother Johnny and I said, Brother Johnny, what do I do about this funeral? I'm down here in the hospital and I just don't know what to do. I got to get home. I got to preach this funeral. And I talked to the doctor and the doctor said, look, Mr. Agin, I'm just letting you know that if you leave the hospital and you get up there on that stretch of 431 where there's no medical attention, there's a good chance that your son could stop breathing and he not make it to where you can get to another hospital where an ambulance can get to you. You better just stay here where it's safe and let us get him well. And here's what I said, Brother David. Listen to how stupid I sounded. I said, no, I got to get up there and preach that funeral. That's, if you think I'm arrogant now, you should have seen me 20 years ago. And so I called Brother Johnny and I said, what do I do? Here's what he said to me. He said, well, Jesus said, son, let the dead bury the dead. Your family is living. I shouldn't even have to call a preacher to ask advice for that. He said, you better stay with mama and your boy. And I called that family to let them know I couldn't preach. I won't never forget this. The man hung up on me. My kid's sick. He's in the hospital. Got a respirator on. And the guy got mad because I couldn't preach his daddy's funeral and he hung up on me. You better get your priorities in the right order.
Amen.
And your family is before ministry.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Your family is what you need. Your family's the one that's going to be there with you. When you get a little older, all right?
Yep.
Let's talk about that this morning. We're getting on everything. Preacher just pulled his gun out and started shooting today. Husband, wife, you better love one another. One of these days, them babies going to grow up and they're going to leave. And they're not going to be there no more. That's why the Bible said that a man ought to leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. And when that time comes, if somebody, I'm looking around the room, some of you can testify to this, ain't nobody going to be there for you. You better get your priorities in order. That's one good review, ain't it? I love that. I love that. I mean that with all my heart. I love that. I'd rather have a baby cry in the middle of our service than to never hear that sound in the middle of a church service. I mean that with all my heart. I'd rather be briefly disrupted by a baby
than to not ever hear that down at the church house. Amen?
Amen.
And you stinking preacher that think you're too good to have a baby interrupt you, you need to get off your high horse and get
Amen.
Right with the Lord.
Amen.
One of these days, things will change. They'll change. Things change in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. Not just the Lord coming, but our lives change.
That's right. Amen.
We better make sure we've got our priorities right.
Yes, sir.
And in the right place. Preacher, what do I do with that? Put the Lord first. Put Him first. Put your family second. This went from preaching on John 10 to helping the family in the home. I don't know if we're to post this one or not. People are going to say, that preacher down there, here's that anxiety creeping in. Put your family right up under God. Matter of fact, encapsulate your family. Bathe them in prayer.
Yes, sir.
Then throw your church in third place. Church will keep going. They're going to go on. Put your job in number four.
Amen.
Uh-huh. About every 11 weeks, I'm on call. My supervisor may watch this. That'll be all right. I've told him, on Sunday mornings, when I'm on call, between the hours of 10 a.m. and 12 p.m., don't expect a response from Brother Josh. Put your family where it needs to be, right up under you and the Lord. Get your relationship right with the Lord.
Amen.
Get your family. Get your family right with your relationship right with your family.
Yes, sir.
You only got so many, and this is all free, good night. You only got so many siblings. You only got so many loved ones. You only get one mama and one daddy. Yeah, they get angry. Yes, we get frustrated sometimes. Yes, it gets they disappoint. Things happen. They're disappointed, but you only got so many. I was talking to a lady yesterday. I've known her for years, and her and I were having some good conversation. We were just talking about life and some of the things that we've seen change in the last 20 years. And I was talking about my siblings yesterday. Believe it or not, I was bragging on you jokers. I was talking to him, and I was talking to her, and I happened to remember that her brother had died from leukemia when he was barely 12 years old. And I said that to her. I said, here I am talking about all the good things going on in my life, and this is what she said. She said, well, I can't change the way it is, and you can't change the way it is, but there's a lot of times I'd love to go back and talk to him. Man, don't walk out of church being a Christian and being upset about things that really won't matter 10 years from now, 5 years from now. Forgive quickly. I don't know why I've been hitting on that here a lot lately. I said that the other day. These are things that I tell when y'all get married. I was going through. I listened to that video you had the other day. Forgive quickly. Give liberally to the benefit of your marriage. Give liberally to the benefit of your family. Forgive your family. Love one another. Care for one another. That is so far off from John chapter 10 and what I wanted to preach. My goodness, I don't know that I'd have been able to sleep tonight had I not said that. Church, I love you. But our church is only as strong as the weakest Christian in this room.
Yeah, you're right.
And if there's something in your life that is hindering that, you're not just hindering yourself and your family, you are hindering your church, you're hindering the advancing of the kingdom of Christ, you are hindering these things. And until you work through them with the help of the Lord, they will continue to be a hindrance to you. We all got them. Every one of us. We all got something. The Lord is willing to help us through those things and to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm done. I'm gonna quit meddling. Yeah, y'all come and get us a song. And while they're coming, I'm going to go ahead and pray. But church, let's make things right. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I'm going to lay everything that I said at your feet. You know, Lord, you've kept a record, an everlasting record of everything that I said and did this morning. And Father, I've tried to preach honestly and openly. And Lord, I need you. Our church needs you. Our families need you. Our country needs you. Every part of our church needs you. Every part of our lives needs you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help. I ask this in Jesus' name.